Thanks very much, Gareth and Gordon and the band. Great to be with you this morning. 2 weeks after Easter, I'm wondering what's different for you since Easter happened. Maybe a bit of additional weight gain through the amount of chocolate that you've eaten. Hopefully, a bit of a rest in your body from a bit of time off. Let's see if we're going to get any pictures or not, and then I'll know if I'm preaching blind or no. Okay. Don't worry. Well, what we can say for sure is that the people who first experienced Easter were dramatically different. So dramatically different that but a few months, possibly years later, it was said of them, they turned the world upside down. So whenever we engage with Easter, not so much in remembrance of it, but encountering Jesus, who's at the center of it, it should turn us upside down. And therefore you should be different today if you really engaged with Easter a fortnight ago, or encounter Jesus alive. And that's very important today, possibly more important than ever, that it does make a difference in your life, because the real question people who are not Christians are asking of those who are Christians is no longer, is what you believe true, but does it work? You might hope, I certainly hope that they'll ask the question, is it true? That's a very important question. But generally, here we go. We'll flick on a couple. On to the next one. They'll hold it there. That's great. We're back on track. Generally, actually, people are asking, does it work? And therefore, they're only going to come to believe if they look at your life and see that it's different. And if it's no different and it's just the same as theirs, they're not going to be interested in your faith. And this passage that we've read this morning, Paul speaks about a power that was demonstrated in Jesus at Easter that is available to you to turn your life upside down. It's one of three things that he prays for the church. And it's just the third one we're going to look at this morning. Now, at 9:30 this morning, I discovered that your pastor had preached on this passage 3 weeks ago. So I did think about ditching it, and then I thought, well, actually, it was a Sunday night, so maybe half of you weren't here. Maybe you were watching Songs of Praise. Or maybe it's a wee reminder. Since actually over 3 weeks ago, I decided I was going to preach on this and said that. And maybe the question is, if this was what was on your hearts the week before Easter as a church, that God's power that is demonstrated in Easter would become yours, that the question is, well, has it? And is there anything different? And so this morning we're going to look at three questions: what this power is, what this power does, and how we receive it. So first of all, what this power is. Paul uses this incredible phrase where he says it's an incredibly great power. Do you see it there in verse 19? Incomparably great power. I don't know much Greek, but I know enough Greek to know the three words that he uses there are the words mega, hooper, and dynamos. And they're worth telling you that this morning because they're all easily translated into our language. The word mega is mega. The word hooper is uber. And the word dunamos is dynamite. So he says, and his prayer is that we might know the uber mega dynamite of the gospel. And therefore immediately he's saying this is something like a bomb that explodes. And when it explodes, it rearranges everything. Well, has it exploded? Has there been such a dramatic rearrangement of your life that the only explanation is that a hand grenade went off and the furniture in your mind and in your heart is completely different before that went off. Because Paul says that's what the experience of discovering the incomparably great power of Easter is like. Well, you say, I've never encountered any power like that. Well, let me reassure you that if you believe at all, you believe because of this power. Paul says it's the incomparably great power towards us who believe. So if you're a Christian today, if you have any faith at all, faith even the size of a mustard seed, you have it because this power has worked in you. How did you come to faith? Oh, maybe you say, I caught it from my parents. Maybe you say, I sought it one day, I prayed a prayer. God, if you're there. Maybe you thought about it and researched things carefully. And all of that may be true of your actions, but the Bible says, if you believe at all, it's because this power has awakened you. We were dead, says the Bible, insensitive to God. We were blind, incapable of seeing anything about God. We were deaf to his voice, and then his power wakens us. Just as at the grave one day, Jesus' voice spoke and said, Lazarus, come forth. And a dead man woke up. And just as over a blind man, Bartimaeus, Jesus said, be seeing, and his eyes came. So if you're a Christian today, it's because Jesus called your name, and in the naming of you, there was a power that woke you. Now you look at your friends and look at your neighbours and look at your community, and if we're honest at all today, one of the things we have to say is, as a faith-filled person, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, I am in a tiny minority. There's not a huge number of people share this faith in Troon today. Isn't it amazing that you believe? Isn't it amazing that I believe? Despite all that's happened to you, despite all your doubts, despite all your struggles and all your rebellion, isn't it incredible that you believe? That's because the power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. And Paul specifically says it's the same as the mighty strength that raised Christ. And immediately I want you to see that we're not talking here about a kind of switch that happened when Jesus was lying in the grave and a switch happened and suddenly his body was revivified. No, whenever the Bible talks about the power that raised Jesus from the dead, it speaks in personal terms. Often God raised him from the dead. Sometimes he was raised to dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And therefore this is a personal power. It's not a switch, it's not mechanical, it's a personal power. I have a friend who owns maybe a dozen flats as a landlord, that's his business, and in his goodness and generosity, he gives the use of some of those flats to lads that I support coming out of prison. And I was visiting him on Friday, and he was cleaning a house in Cumbernauld that he'd once given to an international family through an association with me. There was a mum and a dad, and there was 8 children in this house, 2 bedrooms. And the dad died, and then the mum died. And so the oldest daughter was left looking after this bunch of 8 children. And mental health-wise, she began to deteriorate. And the whole family went into chaos. And in about 4 weeks ago, the family left the house. And my friend went back to it. There were 5 years' worth of bags of rubbish in the house. There was 4 cats and 4 years' worth of cat litter. And there were 2 dogs. The place was terrible. And my friend David, let's see him. There he is. Got to work. And what was a disaster of a place, he is, you can see he's a bit of a eccentric character himself, looks as though he comes out of a 1970s rock band. His energy at work in this flat, recovering it, cleaning it, Well, of course he's used machinery. Of course there's been electricity involved. But he personally has gone there with this energy and is restoring it remarkably to be a dwelling house. Now, that's much closer to the illustration that Paul says when there's a power that raised Jesus from the dead. It was personal. The power of God came. And Paul says the same power that came to raise Jesus from the dead came into your life and gave you faith. And you know this, and I want you to know it more and more. Now, don't you think it's incredible that when Paul says, I want you to know this incomparably great power for us who believe, that he doesn't say it's like the power that God exercised when he created the universe? He could have said that. That's a remarkable thing. You look at that and you say, my. But he doesn't. He says it's the power that raised Jesus from the dead. In other words, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is even more remarkable than the power that created all the worlds that we know. Why? What does this power do? Well, he describes it in four terms, and here's the first one. It raised Jesus from the dead. There are spiritual and physical implications to the resurrection of Jesus, but just for a moment, I want you to think in terms of his resurrection in legal terms. That may be the way I think because I spend a lot of time in courts and prisons, but it's also the way that the Bible teaches. So one of the boys I support appears in court, and the judge pronounces a sentence to him and says, the just consequences of your actions are 6 months in prison or 4 years in prison. And after they've served that period, after justice is served, they're released and they come out of prison. And justice is done. The consequences are paid. Of course, sometimes for these guys, it never feels like justice has been served. Because they don't come back out just to the life they had before. They come out to a very negative balance sheet, often having lost their house, usually having lost their job, usually their reputation. So it's not just like you go back to ground zero. You go back to a very negative place. On the cross, justice was served on Jesus. And the justice that was served on Jesus was the death penalty. And the justice that was served on Jesus, the Bible tells us, was not for as a consequence of the things he had done wrong, but as a consequence of the things we had done wrong. And justice was served. And what justice looked like for our wrongdoing was the death penalty. But when Jesus was raised from the dead, justice was fully served. It is finished. It was like a man emerging from prison having done the sentence for which he was convicted. And the resurrection is the declaration of God that justice has been served and the sentence is finished. And the wrongdoing no longer has any consequences on those who did it. A lot of the guys I support carry what we call lingering institutionalism when they emerge from prison. It's hard to believe it's behind them, and so they still live as though they're in a prison. It's possible that you still live as though you are carrying the consequences of your sin, like Peter on Easter morning or the week after, when he was carrying that lingering institutionalism, having let Jesus down so badly, he's back in the fishing boats at night saying, this is all there is for me now. I'm a failure. So all I can do is go back fishing. And then he meets Jesus, and the power that raised Jesus from the dead encounters Peter himself. And he could have sung that morning, as we sometimes sing in church, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but in whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And he walks away from that barbecue that morning, having encountered the power of Jesus that says you don't need to have a lingering institutionalism where you spend your life thinking you're in the doghouse paying for your failures. Justice has been served. Do you know the story of the doctor who said, a true story, that if I could write on prescriptions of people who come into my surgery the words, "You're forgiven," 50% of my patients would never be seen here again. Just last week, one of my lads said to me, "How can God forgive me when I can't forgive myself?" But what he needs, above all things, is an experience of this dynamic power of a finished verdict. The dynamic power of knowing the sentence is served. You know, that's one of the great benefits of the daily act of confession in your life. That review of your life that says to God each day, "I failed here. I did wrong here." And I'm rolling that failure onto Jesus. I'm acknowledging that if it's my failure and I have to bear the consequences, those are awful. But I'm rolling it onto Jesus. And if I don't confess my sins, I'm saying, "Oh, I can cope with them. They're not that significant. I can handle them. I'll take the consequences." But day by day, as I roll them onto Jesus, his Spirit applies the power that raised Jesus from the dead to my heart and says, "Finished. Don't live in the doghouse of your failure. It's behind you." Secondly, he says of this power that it seated Jesus at his right hand in the heavenly realms. In his resurrection, Jesus put death behind him and behind us. In his ascension, Jesus gives us a new address. This little phrase, "in the heavenly realms," that Paul uses here, he uses a lot in the first chapter of Ephesians. It doesn't mean that somehow he's in a realm up there as opposed to a realm down here where there's carpets. What it means, if you read the rest of the chapter, is he lives in that reality of deepest spiritual blessing. Paul says all God's blessings are in the heavenly realms. They're not to be found in earthen material things, but in spiritual realities. And Jesus lives there. It's a realm not subject to time or corruption or erosion, but permanence. And he who raised Jesus from the dead and seated in him in the heavenly realms applies that same power to you to give you a new postcode. Most of the people I work with live in temporary furnished flats. 12 weeks often they're given by the council. They're never theirs. They're often never in them long enough to go on to their own tenancy. And just sometimes, through the generosity of someone like David, who you saw a minute ago, we were able to give a set of keys to someone for a permanent flat. And we say to them, "This is yours for as long as you want. You've got the security that this is no longer temporary, but it's yours to do with as you want and stay in it for as long as you want it." And that brings a phenomenally different security into the heart. Paul is speaking about us experiencing that on a grander scale because we receive a new postcode permanently. That means our address is the heavenly realms. You know what it is to suffer from a postcode lottery, where the access to resources of health or post offices or other leisure facilities are common in some areas of our country and in others they're not there at all. And you say, "Oh, it's just a lottery, depending on what postcode you live, whether you get these things." Well, Paul tells us in Colossians 3 that where Christ is your permanent postcode. And the resources that belong to that place, the heavenly realms, are yours permanently. The power that raised Jesus to the heavenly realms raises you. few weeks ago, I met a lad in Lomas prison, whose postcode by birth and by nature is G62 or G63. Now, if you're not familiar with G62 or G63, it's one of the more desirable postcodes in Scotland. It is out on the Mulgay side of Glasgow in Strathblane. And not only does he have a G63 postcode, but he was the son of landed gentry. His father owns a huge estate out there. There's a distillery that's been in the family for generations. And all that was his by birth an inheritance, but it wasn't enough for him. He wanted more, and so he started gambling. And he went to prison for a fraud of something like £60,000, which in my world is huge, housing benefit for a £2.3 million Mews flat in London. £60,000 in his world was nothing. But for a month or two or six, he forgot where he came from and what was his. He forgot he had a G63 postcode. And he forgot the estate was his and everything. And somehow he put all that at risk to gamble on stocks and shares or something with fraudulent benefit money. The Bible tells a story of Esau, who had great blessing through his birthright, but sold it for a bowl of soup. For a nice meal. Now Paul says, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you have faith because God has birthed that in you by his power, then understand this, that where he raised Christ to in the heavenly realms is your permanent postcode. Don't sell it for a bowl of soup. Do you understand, do you experience the dynamic power of having a permanent postcode where all the resources, spiritual resources, that you can possibly need in this life and the next are yours on tap? Or like my friend that I met, do you forget your G63 postcode? Third thing he says about this power is that it raised Jesus far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, and name. Now, the Bible often uses this term powers, and it's important that we recognize what it is the Bible is talking about. You and I have things in our life that shape us and drive us and sometimes enslave us. Powers. Now, some of us, the powers are more recognizable, they're more obvious, and we know ourselves to suffer from addiction. From things in our life that say to us, you can't do life without me, like your mobile phone. Now, you thought I was going to say drugs, didn't you? That's what addiction is, where something whispers to us and says, you can't do life, you daren't face life without me, you won't cope with life without me, life isn't worth living without me, whether it's in a bottle or in a prescription tablet or on social media. Some of us, of course, have our lives much more organized, and we're not nearly as driven by those kind of addictive things. But there are still powers that determine our behavior. The power of status, the power of a bank balance, the power of a successful career. And if these things are taken from us, they induce fear in us, and we think, how on earth will I cope in life without those things? And of course, death is the ultimate fear inducer in our lives. That's why we spend so much time investing in research for how we might defeat death or postpone death. If you've ever taken part in a 12 steps program because of addiction issues, when you want to seek recovery from them, you'll know that the language of the 12 steps program always revolves around the recognition of your higher power, something or someone that you have confidence in that is stronger than that thing that's been driving you up to now, and you seek strength from that higher power. Here, amazingly, Paul says, Jesus is the far above power He's far above every higher power. And when you know the power that gave Jesus that position, then your attitude to these little powers that drive you and say you can't get through life without me is completely changed. Let me illustrate this in two ways. A friend of mine was diagnosed about a month ago with a brain tumor. A healthy, cycling, positive guy, completely out of the blue, a brain tumor. And the diagnosis is very poor. He had to have emergency surgery, and now he is having chemotherapy and radio just to extend his life by a month or two. And I went to visit him a couple of weeks ago, and I walked into his drive, and he greeted me with a huge smile, and he said, "Well, what does it look like to be facing a dead man walking?" My goodness, this isn't what I was expecting. We sat down in his kitchen and had a coffee, and he said to me, his first words was, "You know, God has been so good to me." What is that? That is knowing that the highest of all power belongs to Jesus. That the great fear inducer death is beneath him and behind him. And that Jesus is higher than that. In a far more trivial way, when I grew up in this place, I had the fear of suffering from a couple of bullies at school that made my life a misery for a year or two. When I moved from Muirhead Primary to Mar College, until somebody recognised what they were doing and went up to one of them one day and said, "See that David McAdam you're bullying? He's my wee brother." They never bothered me again. Never. I wasn't their wee brother, but the bullies were so thick they thought I was. Well, wherever it is that's bullying you that says you can't do life without me, recognize that there's one who says, "She's my wee sister, he's my wee brother, and his is the name that's above every name." A couple of weeks ago, I was at an event on a Saturday called Wilderness, and about 40 guys were up for Newcastle, a project that I know called Junction 42. They were all tattooed. Most of them were addicts who were in recovery. Most of them are ex-prisoners. And we were in a barn and we were singing. It was way out of my comfort zone, to be honest. But they were singing, and they were singing that song, "I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God." And they were on the barn rafters, and they were on the harvest bales, and they were singing. And what were they singing? Why were they singing this? Because they know in reality the dynamic power of a known name. "I'm no longer a slave of fear." They've lived all their lives in fear. Some of these guys were 50 and 60 and been in addiction and prison all their lives. And now, "I no longer am a slave to fear. I am a child of God." The power that gives Jesus' name above all names. Fourthly, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything. For the church, his body, which is the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Do you know, I don't know how much you know about the Christian story and the story of Jesus, but the Bible tells us that before Jesus became a baby, he already lived in the highest place. He had the name above all names. Philippians 2 says he was equal with God. So this thing that the Bible is teaching us about where Jesus goes after his resurrection is not to say he gets to a place that he never had before. No. It's saying he yielded that place, and then it was restored to him in a different way, in an embodied kind of way. And when he went to that place after his resurrection, it was for one reason, not for his sake, but for the sake of his church. It describes the relationship between Jesus and you and I this morning as that between a head and the body. There's an interconnection. We share life. The head directs and channels and nourishes life for the body's welfare. And amazingly, What Paul is saying is here is that what Christ does in and through the resurrection and exaltation, he does in and through and for his body. Do you know in the Old Testament the story of Joseph? I know you do. Where all these terrible things happen to Joseph. He's sold into slavery. He ends up in prison. He's forgotten about. And then he ends up as the prime minister. And his brothers come and he says to them those words, "You intended to harm me, but God meant it for good." Well, even more so, 1,000 times more so, we say of the church, the body of Christ, whatever it goes through, you maybe intend to harm us, but God intends it for our good. Gareth referred to China and the church in China in his prayers this morning. 50 years ago, almost wiped out. "You intended to harm me," we say to the Chinese authorities, "but God meant it for good." Is there a more dynamic church in all the world today than the Chinese church in terms of growth and quality and knowledge of God? No. We maybe look around at the church in the West today and we despair a bit, and people come up with all sorts of things to say, "Oh, we're dying and we need to be culturally relevant." What a load of nonsense. It's the body of Christ. And whatever we're going through, he is taking us through it for the church. The head gives life. And the church is no more likely to die than Christ to remain in his grave. He is the God whose fullness, remarkably, get this, and we don't have time for it this morning, but his fullness is inextricably linked to the flourishing of the church. When did who got a gold medal this week? When did one of those people get a gold medal round their head? When their body performed at maximum capacity and did what they thought was beyond them, then the head got the glory and flourished with a gold medal round the neck. And Jesus has inextricably bound his fullness and his flourishing up with his church. And that's why we say that this power that is available to us is the power that comes from a committed head. How do we receive it? Paul says the eyes of your heart need to be enlightened that you may know. When light hits your eyes, as it's doing this morning, it makes an impression on your eyes. I don't understand how eyes work, but I know that light hits them and it makes an impression. And at the moment, my physical shape is making an impression on your eyes, and somewhere at the back of your head, it's making an imprint, and you are going, "Wow, look at that good-looking guy at the front. I have never seen beauty like that." And when truth impresses on the heart, the spiritual core of your life, the thing that makes you who you are, it makes such an impression on your heart that you go, "Wow, I never knew that. I've never experienced that." And that's what Paul's praying for. That you'll see these things that happened to Jesus in the core of your being, and they'll be pressed in upon you, that you go, "Wow, I'm a different person because of those things." And you are. If you ever read Paul's prayers, he rarely prays for changed circumstances. He always prays for deeper knowledge of Jesus. If your circumstances change and you don't, you'll just remain the same shallow person. If you change and your circumstances remain the same, you'll process them differently. No one illustrates this better than the beautiful paraplegic Joni. 50 years this year, she is marking as a quadriplegic since her terrible diving accident. She's never moved a limb for 50 years. I was listening to a podcast of her in America 2 weeks ago when she was given an address. And you know, in the middle of this address, in the middle of it, unprompted and unscripted, she started to sing, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. If ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now." How can someone who's not moved a limb for 50 years and been dependent on other people for 50 years burst into song and say, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Because the eyes of our heart are opened, enlightened, and it's pressed in upon our heart how beautiful Jesus is. And he wants to do that in each of us. Here's the famous Holman Hunt painting of Christ knocking at the door. Let's finish with it this morning and ask about these four dimensions of this power that raised Jesus from the dead that are available to you. Are you suffering from a paralyzed conscience? Something you've done. You need the dynamic power of a finished verdict. God raised them from the dead. The sentence is done. You're suffering from insecurities? Not sure what you'll have tomorrow, not sure where you'll be tomorrow. You need to know the dynamic postcode, the dynamic power of a permanent postcode. He's raised into the heavenlies and you're with him there. And the resources are complete. Are you an anxious addict? Even to your phone, I can't get through life without knowing what's going on in everyone else's life and what they think about me and whether I've got 52 likes or not. You need the dynamic power of a known name, the name above all names. Or maybe like me, you suffer from small ambitions. Just get through life. There's so much more in the dynamic power of the committed head who says, I am not satisfied until my body is flourishing with all the fullness that belongs to me and is for you. Do you know that dynamic power? That's what Easter's about. That's how it changes us. Just fix on one of them. And pray now, pray for your neighbour, pray for me. May the eyes of my heart be opened, Lord, that I might see that what we've read in the scriptures today is true for me. And when that power enters in, it will be like a depth charge exploding. We'll rearrange the furniture of your life. For others to see. May God bless his word to our heart. The band will come and lead us in our praise for the remainder of the service.